special day to celebrate together. For the next three Sundays, we're going to be focusing on just four verses in the end of chapter 1 of Matthew, the beginning of chapter 2. So if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew, we're looking at the names Jesus is given here in Matthew's narrative. The name of Jesus is what we look at this morning. The angel said to Jesus, to Joseph, call him Jesus. We're so used to that name. But my prayer is that this morning, somehow the richness of all that's held in that name would begin to bubble up in our souls and would stay there all the way through this Christmas season. There's so many names of Jesus in Scripture. So many names all across the pages of Holy Scripture. He is, for instance, the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Ancient of Days. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. He's our Prophet. He's our High Priest. He's our King. He's the Son of Man, and He's the Son of God. He's our Savior. He's the only wise God. Isaiah tells us he's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord, the Almighty. He's the door. Ezekiel says he's the one shepherd. Jesus says he's the good shepherd. We're told he's the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. He's at the same time as being the shepherd. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He is the living word, the light of the world, the light of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's our rock. He's our redeemer. He's our beloved. He is our bridegroom. He is the head of all things, which is his church. And yet, when we come to Matthew, the angel says, call him Jesus. He's already been given two titles at the very beginning of Matthew. As Matthew begins this genealogy that we looked at a few years ago at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There's a title. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that everyone was waiting for. Then he says he's the Son of David, another title, from that royal line. But then verse 21, call him Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name that means Yeshua or Yahweh is, in fact, salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh saves us. But in order to understand that, we need to see the background. We always look at the context. So let's begin with the narrative in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to David, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We have to pause there. Betrothed, not together, she conceives with a child that is not from Joseph, not from any human being. Child that is from the Holy Spirit. We call that the virgin birth, right? But sometimes we think, well, that's a doctrine. Yeah, people question that. People dispute that. Could that really be? Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely essential. Jesus is born of a virgin, a young girl who had never been with any man. Why is that so critical? Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus is without sin. But Peter, I'll get my words right here, guys. We go back to David in chapter 51 of the Psalms. Let me just read it for you. David says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. So from conception, David says, I was a sinner. I was conceived in sin. I was born with a depraved, sinful nature. All of us are. We are all sinners. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 tells us, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin came into the world through one man, so we're born with it, and then we sin ourselves. When God came into the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned, who does God call? Adam and Eve run to hide, and God calls out, Adam, Adam, where are you? Why didn't he call Eve? Because Adam is held responsible. And the sin is passed down through fathers to sons and daughters. Sorry, guys, it comes through us. All of us are born in sin because we as men are held accountable for that sin that has come on the human race, and we pass it down to our offspring. Now, there's a very detailed path that you can walk through scriptures to figure that out. I did that with Jeremy Einem a few months ago as we were preparing for his ordination. But Jesus has no human father. He is born without sin. His father is God Almighty, who he is completely one with. There is complete absolute unity, but he has no human father, and so he is born without sin. We need a lamb that is sinless to take our sin. The virgin birth is essential for our salvation. So verse 18, before they came together, Mary is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Engagement in those days was of such significance that to break an engagement, you had to go through a procedure similar to a divorce. Joseph knows that this child is not his. And so he's going to set Mary aside, break their engagement, but he's going to do it gently and as quietly as he can out of respect for her. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Once again, the importance of his sinless birth, virgin birth. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, a son whose father is God. He is 100% God, 100% deity, 100% human being. He's born of a virgin Mary. But the angel says to Joseph, you will call his name. Those words would have struck excitement and terror into Joseph's heart at the same time. You, Joseph, will call his name Jesus. You see, for in their culture, when a child was born, the man was to determine the name. Remember when John the Baptist was born and they're waiting for his father? His father's mute. What will his name be? What will his name be? They don't ask Elizabeth. They ask the father. Because when the father names the child, the father is taking legal responsibility for that child. Joseph, you will call his name. Joseph, you must take legal responsibility here on earth. You are not his father biologically, but you take legal responsibility for him. That would be so exciting. Here is a child going to be completely God, completely man, given to Mary. An angel is explaining it to me. I can't get my mind around it, Joseph must have thought. But I am going to take legal responsibility for him here on earth. Wow. Joseph is going to receive the ridicule that comes with that, as well as the joy of holding in his arms the very Son of God. You will call his name Jesus. The Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, Yahweh, is salvation. Names carried significance in those days, significance that related to the character or the role of the person. There are lots of examples. Some of the most stark examples come from Hosea. God told Hosea what to name his children. I didn't experience that. I got to choose them. But God told Hosea, and he wasn't able to choose a name from his favorite movie, or his favorite drama, or his favorite book. God tells him. So here are a couple of them. Hosea, you're going to have a daughter. I want you to name her Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. How would you like that name? No mercy. Because Hosea was to tell the people of God, I have no longer any mercy for you. And then Hosea has a son, and God says, this is the name of your son, Lo Ami, which means not my people. Because the way the Israelites are acting, they are not my people. Wow. Hannah begs God to give her a son. She has been without child for so long. When God answers her prayer, remember what she names him? Samuel. Samuel sounds in Hebrew like the Hebrew word for heard from God. You see, God heard her prayer, and so now she wants to remember that in the name of her child. You shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh is salvation. And then as we go on and read, we realize that this is not like the other people who had that Jewish name, Joshua, same name, just Jewish, not Greek. There were lots of Joshuas, lots of parents who wanted to remember that it is only Yahweh who saves. But there is something distinctly different about this Jesus, this name. We keep reading. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. For, here's the purpose, he will save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves. This child saves. This child is going to save his people from their sins. What is the angel saying? From the moment of the announcement of his birth to Joseph, the angel is saying, this child is, in fact, Yahweh. Yahweh saves. And give that name to this child because this child saves. You hear that? It's not that Jesus sometime figured out that he was sent from God and sort of took on this mantle of being Messiah. From the moment his birth is announced to Joseph, the angel says, you need to call him Yahweh saves because this child saves. This child is deity. Jesus is God, and Yahweh is salvation, and this child will save his people as Yahweh saves his people. They are one and the same. That is stunning. And Joseph, you will call his name because you're going to take responsibility for him as he grows up in human form. He says, call his name Jesus for. That means because. This is what he's going to do. This is his purpose in life. Why name him Jesus? Because he will save. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to save. And save his people from what? It's not from the Roman Empire, and it's not from their poverty. Jesus did care for poor people. He did heal their diseases, but that's not what he came to save them from. He came to save them from their sin. That is the ultimate need we all have to be saved from our sins. We can have financial problems. We can have relational problems. We can have broken families. We can have all kinds of issues. But our greatest issue is our sin that breaks our relationship with an almighty, holy God, and we have no opportunity to be in fellowship with him. Who will he save? The angel says he will save his people from their sin. Now, why is that important? Because the angel is actually quoting from an Old Testament verse in Psalm 130. But the Old Testament verse is written slightly differently. We're going to look at it in a moment. The Old Testament verse says, "He will save Israel from their iniquities." But the angel says, "He will save his people." You see, by using that word, his people, he expands Israel to not only the physical descendants of Abraham, but to the spiritual descendants of Abraham. You and I become included in that picture of the people who he came to save. So John writes in his prologue to his gospel, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to as many as receive him, to as many as call upon his name, he gave them the right to be called the children of God," even if they're not Jewish people. Paul is able to say to a Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer is not a Jewish person, most likely a Roman, because Philippi was a Roman colony, but even they could be saved. He will save his people. It extends Jesus' mission, yes, to the Jews first, but far beyond the Jews, even to us. And then we look at that sentence of the angel, and he says, "You will call his name Jesus, for," and here's the purpose, "he will save his people from their sins." Grammar is important. The little pronoun "he" is in the emphatic position. What does that mean? It is set in such a place in the original language that it means he and he only will save his people from their sins. No one else. There is no other hope on earth. And so we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is he and he alone. Only in Jesus is there salvation from sin. All from this little sentence that the angel gives to Joseph. He and no other will save. But this whole sentence is lifted from Psalm 130. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 130, I just want us to see the richness, because he quotes the last verse, verse 8, changing Israel to his people. But what is the context? Psalm 130, verse 1, the psalmist writes this, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord Yahweh, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." The psalmist, whoever wrote this psalm, is begging God for mercy. Why? What is the psalmist's problem? Look at verse 3. "Oh, if you, O Yahweh, if you should mark iniquities, if you should mark our sins, O Lord, who could stand?" None of us can stand before you. The psalmist realizes the burden, the weight of sin. And maybe there's some of us here in this room today who feel that same thing. Our failures before an almighty, holy God, our failures even by our own expectations of ourselves. Our sin is a weight on us, and it is completely separating us from a holy God. The psalmist understands that. He says, if you mark my sins, if you keep a record of them, no one can stand before you. Verse 4, "But with you," here's his hope, "with you there is forgiveness, that you can be feared. I fear you, I reverence you, I adore you, I worship you, because I believe there is forgiveness in you." And then verses 5 and 6 really frame this psalm. Because there are two words that drive this psalm, and they're the words wait and hope. We see them in 5 and 6 over and over again. Here we go. "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." More than watchmen for the morning. Verse 7, "O Israel, hope in the Lord." You hear the psalmist waiting, this just a stretched out waiting. This is a stretched out hope. He recognizes his sin, the weight of his sin, the brokenness of his own life, and he says, "I am stretching out my hope, waiting for forgiveness." He says it's like the watchmen who are on the walls of Jerusalem in the middle of the night, and they can't wait for the morning, and it seems like it'll never come, and I'm waiting like that for your forgiveness. I see my sin. I feel my sin. I'm broken by my sin. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is a steadfast love. With him is plentiful redemption. And then the words the angel lifts, and he, Yahweh, who he addressed in verse 1, Yahweh, he, Yahweh, will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you're here with one of those, with that stretched out hope this morning, and you have yet to experience absolute, plentiful forgiveness of sins, there's good news. Yahweh has come. You shall call his name Yahweh Saves, Jesus. And he, this child, will save his people from their sins. He is the answer to the longing of not only the longing of the heart of this individual who wrote this psalm, but all of our hearts. Jesus has come. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He has come and he forgives. The answer has arrived. I don't know if Joseph could take this all in at one fell swoop. I'm sure, like Mary meditated on things in her heart, I'm sure Joseph must have mulled this over for the years to come as he watched this little baby grow. This is not my child. This is the very Son of God. And I know his purpose. He is our long-awaited hope. My stretched out longing for forgiveness of sins is fulfilled in him. He will save my sins. Joseph needed this as much as any of us. Jesus was always focused on forgiving sin. All the way through his ministry, that's what we see over and over and over and over again. Think of the day when he's introduced to the nation of Israel by John the Baptist. He's coming down to the Jordan River. John the Baptist sees him, and John says this, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away," what? "The sins of the world." That's why he came. That's his introduction. I love as Matthew keeps unpacking the narrative of Jesus' life. Matthew points to this over and over. We just look at an example from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, four friends bring a friend of theirs who's a paralytic. They bring this friend to Jesus, and when Jesus sees them coming with their friend, what does Jesus say to this man? The first words out of Jesus' mouth, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees say, whoa, you can't do that. Jesus says, "This is easier for me to forgive sins or to heal him. Stand up and walk." But the primary reason Jesus came is to forgive sins. And he, only he, can forgive sins. We go on in Matthew chapter 9, the very next event, the next little pericope that he presents is of Jesus calling Matthew, calling Levi to follow him. And remember, he goes to Matthew's house, and Matthew brings all of his friends, and they were not a nice-looking group of people. They were known as the bad people in town. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when he, Jesus, heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus came for those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. He came to save. Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom to save many." Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what they are to do day after day, year after year, as they remember the sacrifice that he offers. We call it the Lord's table. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." It's all about forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You should call his name Jesus. Call him Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he, this child, will save. And he alone will save. Yahweh saves. Jesus saves. Jesus and only Jesus saves. All in one sentence from an angel. Lifting one verse from Psalm 130, verse 8. And helping Joseph realize the long wait has ended. If you're here this morning and you're still in that long wait, a long wait for peace, a long wait for forgiveness, Jesus has come. And he has come not to make you feel better. He's come not to give you a great Christmas to celebrate. He's come to save you and me from our sins. That's why he's come. As we celebrate this Christmas, I hope you and I and our families can remember we call him Jesus, because he and he alone saves us from our sins. Will you stand with me as we close this morning? And as we close, let me just remind you, the next two Sundays, next week and the following week, we are not having two services, we're having one at 10 o'clock. Don't come at 11:15, we will be leaving. Come at 10 o'clock. There's no middle hour, no ABFs next for the next 2 weeks. Come at 10 o'clock. This room will be very full, so make sure you get here on time, and we're going to celebrate and worship together. Tonight, 6 o'clock is the concert. If you have a chance to get here, please come. It is really, really worth it. I was here last night, so valuable, so powerful. The message of the music and the drama that goes with it is really powerful, so I encourage you to come this evening. As we close, let me just close with these words that Aaron would say to the people of Israel as they would finish their worship times. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, which is only found in Jesus. God bless you as you go to worship him.